Turn to Ecclesiastes, if you will, please. And I just want to hone in on really one verse, Ecclesiastes. And I want to hone in chapter 3 on just one verse. I'll tell you what it is in a moment. You know, I've been doing some thinking as a result of the assassination of Charlie Kirk last week. Actually, it was a week ago. It was on a Wednesday when it happened. And we did pray for his wife and family last week. And I was thinking about the crowds of young people that just flocked around him. I mean, whether they were for him or against him, he drew crowds at these colleges and universities. And it just got me thinking, you know, there's something in human beings that whenever God talk is happening, there's something in human beings that just, it just draws them. They may not agree, but it just, it's, what is that? I thought. And as I thought about it, I just said to myself, you know what? There's really no such thing as an atheist. When it comes down to it, I don't believe in atheists. Do you? I looked at a couple of short videos in which Kirk was interacting with different people. And he had an interview with that atheist, so-called, Bill Maher, and or Maher, however you pronounce his name. But anyway, he claims to be an atheist. And in their conversation, Bill Maher said, you know what? There's no difference between an agnostic and an atheist. Well, you know, definition-wise, there is. An agnostic is someone that, well, there may be a higher power, but I'm not sure. An atheist says there is no higher power. But what Bill Maher actually was admitting was that even atheists don't deny a higher power. They just don't want the biblical version of a higher power is really what it comes down to. When God made human beings on that sixth day of that week of creation, he planted within humans something very, very special. Humans are the only earthly creatures that God made with a special dimension in their heart. And Solomon tells us about this in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 11. And here's what we read. He says, he, that is God, hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he hath set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. Solomon tells us that God has deliberately, that God has specifically set in mankind's heart the world. And the Hebrew word that is translated in English world is the Hebrew word olam that is usually translated eternity. So you could read it that way. What Solomon tells us is that God set eternity in the human heart. Every human being has that eternal dimension in their soul. Human beings possess that eternal dimension that God planted in their soul as their maker. And that fact, I think, corresponds with three aspects that are true of every human life that I thought about. And I want to share them with you after we pray. Heavenly Father, I ask that you might make this more than just an informative time. May it be heart enlightening, and may it be heartwarming, and may it be heart challenging. We thank you for the truth of this verse. It really explains a lot about us and what makes us tick. That our Maker, you, oh God, you planted eternity in every single human being in our soul. We have eternity and thus we have eternal souls. We're eternal beings. I do pray that you'd use this now to just touch our hearts in the way that you want to, and to teach us what you want to teach us. And in the end, that we would just give you praise, and that we would be motivated to love and serve you, in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the first things that I think corresponds to the fact that God has planted eternity in the soul of mankind is what we might call immortality. There is in every human being a sense that we are immortal people. Even the polytheistic Greeks of the apostles' day, for instance, when Paul was preaching on Mars Hill, among all of those Greek philosophers, he said to them that he wanted to present to them the unknown God, remember? And they mockingly said, let's see what this babbler has to say. He talks about Jesus and the resurrection. And the fact of the matter is, I think that the Greeks thought that he was presenting to them two gods, Jesus being one God and resurrection being another God. In the end, when he's done with the message in Acts chapter 17, the response is that the majority of them mocked. They mocked his message about the resurrection because the Greeks believed in the immortality of the soul. But unlike the Christian and Jewish understanding, they did not believe in a resurrection of the body. That's what makes it unique. But mankind, with eternity planted in the soul, believes in the immortality. It's a part of all world religions when you think of it. Even false religions such as Hinduism accepts the immortality of the human soul. That's what reincarnation is all about. And you think of Islam. They believe in a paradise. I don't know about the hell. That I'm sure they must believe in that too. But they believe in the immortality of the soul. World religion takes, there are some called Christian cults that teach that there is no immortality. For instance, the Jehovah's Witnesses, they falsely teach the annihilation of the human soul of the wicked after physical death. But of course, the Bible knows nothing of human annihilation. Otherwise, Jesus would have never said about Judas, it would have been better that this man would have never been born. That would make no sense if the soul was not immortal. And then remember that rich man in hell? He is conscious and he is there in conscious suffering, in conscious torment, we could say. He's experiencing, as every human being will, a conscious existence forever in either heaven or hell. That's what the Bible teaches. And the division of the nations at that judgment in Matthew chapter 25, that chapter closes with the unbelieving nations. They go into unquenchable fire, eternal fire, whereas the others, they go, of course, with the shepherd. So all of this to say that even religion is designed to fulfill the cries of the longing of the human heart for eternity, because God has planted eternity in the soul. Are you with me? Are you with me? Okay. I want to talk not only about the fact that immortality is a part of religion, but it's a part of reason. God planted an inborn, an unlearned, a natural instinct in every person's soul to conclude that this life isn't all there is, that there's got to be more to life than just the here and now. There's got to be something beyond the material. And so the heart of man cries out for justice amid all the injustice that surrounds us. And the heart of man longs for a time when all the wrongs will be justly dealt with. Our heart's natural desire, an unending utopian experience, because human beings have a fallen nature. Apart from a saving relationship with God, that's an impossible dream. But, you know, that's really what, for instance, Marxism is all about. It's about creating a man-made utopia. It'll never happen. It's been tried and failed time and time again. But that just gets to the root of the matter. Man wants, has this dimension, this cry for immortality. There's a second thing that I want to say, based upon what Solomon says, that God has planted eternity in the human soul. Not only is that about immortality, but it's about a journey. It's about a journey. Every rational human being is on a journey. By that I mean every human being is on a quest. They're on a pursuit. They're seeking for truth that will bring them real happiness and contentment and a feeling of fulfillment and satisfaction in this present life. It's a quest, you might say, first of all, for information. Humans possess a God-given natural thirst for knowledge. In fact, the word science is from the Latin word scientia, which simply means knowledge. Science is a way of figuring things out by observation and experimentation. And we have generations of students, of young people and now adults in that have come through the American educational system that have been indoctrinated. They've been indoctrinated with a lot of harmful knowledge. One of which is, for example, evolution. Evolution is not science. Evolution is at best a hypothesis. It's an educated guess, and I don't know how educated it is, but it's just a guess because evolution can never be successfully experimented with or observed. So it's not science. It's really a belief system. It's really a system of faith. It's a faith system. It's a way of belief. It reminds me, I would recommend any time you can either read something or watch something by Dr. John Lennox. He's the mathematician in Oxford. He's a believer. He does debates, apologetics. I love John Lennox. I love listening to him. But anyway, he was talking about a debate that he had, I'm thinking, with Richard Dawkins, one of the world's leading atheists. And he was saying how that, you know, Christians, many of them, they grow up in a Christian home or a Christian atmosphere. And so just because of their upbringing, they become Christians. And so Lennox had an opportunity to answer that. And he said, well, you know, what's wrong with that? I have a faith and you have a faith. And Dawkins or whoever it was, maybe it was Hitchens, said, no, you got it wrong. I don't have a faith. And he said, oh, I'm sorry, Richard. I thought you believed in your system. You see, every person has a belief system, no matter what they might say, no matter what they might seek to deny. But the fact of the matter is, my point is that it, of course, requires much more faith to believe in evolution than it does to believe in creation. Someone said that to believe in evolution is like to imagine that a tornado has torn through a dump and assembled a 747 as a result. It is that people are willingly wanting to believe falsehood so that they can deny the Creator. And when you do that, there's that hunger in the heart for information, but when you deny the truth, then you're left in ignorance. An ignorance of God. And an ignorance of God and all really that matters and all that adds value to life is left behind. You are left in ignorance when you ignore God. And we have generations of young people. We have a current generation that is running on spiritual empty. They have a human heart, a human soul that has eternity planted in it, that is crying out for answers, for substance. And that's the reason that Charlie Kirk or anyone like him had such a huge audience with Generation Z, because these young people are empty of truth. And the human mind and heart hungers for answers to fill that deep, empty void in their eternal soul. And because there is that insatiable thirst for knowledge, of course, Satan steps right up, like he did with Eve, to deceive Eve's desire to gain knowledge, to get her to eat from the wrong tree. And it's like human beings have been eaten from the wrong tree ever since. Now, the third thing I want to say about this fact that God plants eternity in the human soul not only has to do with immortality and the journey that we're on, the quest for knowledge and understanding, but thirdly, what I would call rationality. And that is that all reasonable people want to embrace something that really makes sense, that has purpose, that supplies a feeling that their life is meaningful. Humans are naturally goal-oriented. They want something to strive for that makes them think that their life is worth living. When people are suicidal, it's because they no longer think that their life has any real purpose or meaning. God's planted eternity in the human soul. And that heart of man is crying out for purpose and meaning. Well, in the conclusion of the matter in this book of Ecclesiastes, if you go to the last chapter 12 and look at verse 13, here is rationality. Here is the answer for a purposeful and meaningful and a satisfying and fulfilling existence. He says in verse 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter, of the all, is what he says here. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole or the all of man. Notice the word duty is in italics, meaning it's not in the original language. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Here is what makes sense. Here is what brings meaning. Here is what makes for a purposeful life. Here is the goal of life, right here in these verses, in this verse. Number one, fear God. And that is a relationship. That's talking about a relationship with God, because we are created immortals, and we have an instinctive craving for a relationship with the quintessential immortal being God himself. And when we connect with him, when we have a personal relationship with him, when we fear God, we have a personal relationship with him, then that's it. God ends man's search, you might say. God is the end of man's journey for immortality. God is the end of man's search for knowledge. God is the end of the human search for meaning and purpose in life. The maker who created us with this spiritual dimension in us is the only one that can satisfy that deep inner curiosity that I say is a spiritual itch that nothing else can scratch but a relationship with God. And though sin has separated human beings from God, our immortal soul craves that relationship with the Maker in order to give our lives meaning and purpose. And to deny that is very devastating, and it has destructive effects upon a person. In fact, I think that one way in which that devastation and destruction is evidenced is by the deep frustration and anger and violence and hatred in our society. They're missing the key relationship in life. But then the second thing that I want you to see in verse 13, in this aspect of rationality, what is it that all reasonable people need to embrace in order to have purpose and meaning in their life and fulfillment? Not only fear God, but he says, keep his commandments. That's responsibility. That's responsibility. Keep his commandments. He says, doing that, these two things, relationship and responsibility, keeping his commandments, that's the whole duty of man. That word whole is translated most places all. That's all of man. That's all of man. The all of man, the sum total of human responsibility is simply this: enter into a love relationship with God. Love God with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind, all of your strength, with your whole person, your whole being. And if you do, you're going to desire to please that one. You're going to desire to please him. And you're going to find out that you can't please him until you look to him and you depend upon him for the ability to please him. So you see how the relationship and the responsibility tie together? And that's what I think is going on currently in our culture, in our country. And I think it's been going on ever since human beings have been on this earth. Because God has made human beings with a very significant thing that distinguishes them from all other earthly creatures. God has planted deliberately, specifically, eternity in the human soul. What kind of people then should we be? If we claim to be a people that have established this relationship with God, if we claim to be a people that see ourselves as responsible in this relationship with God, then what kind of difference should that have in the way that we live our life today and tomorrow? What should be the effects? How should we be different from those that, though they have eternity planted in their soul, they haven't connected in that relationship yet, and thus they're frustrated and they're angry and they're still searching? And what kind of outreach should we have to poor people like that? The vast majority of people on this earth, they have this immortal soul and they don't know what to do with it. And they're looking for answers and they don't even know it. They're looking for satisfaction. They have no idea where to find it. And we have the answers. And we know the God that made them that the way that they are, that can fulfill them. And what are we doing with it? Are we tight-lipped? Are we looking to reach people? God's already put that desire in their heart, and they're looking in all the wrong places for fulfillment and for the answers. And here we are. And we've connected with the Lord. He's connected with us. We've connected with him. We have a relationship. We have a responsibility to be his witnesses. And we can depend upon him to use us. Let's do something about it. You know, we can, oh, this is terrible what has happened. Well, what are we doing to stem the tide? What is the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ doing? We have the answers. We can't all be Charlie Kirks, but we can all be witnesses, and we can all have supernatural power and ability that we don't have in ourselves if we look to him and depend upon him. Just some thoughts based on that current event. He hath set the world in the heart. And we need to recognize that and act accordingly.